to a lie. I know without a shadow of a doubt that God wants to speak to somebody in this place today. I want to preach about a voracious God this morning. I want to read from 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter and the 9th verse. I want to thank Sister Ashley and Sister Amy for all of their hard work, Brother Aaron and Brother Donnie for this past week. They have put countless hours into VBS. It was awesome. It was a success. We had over 40 kids here every day, and kids from the community, kids coming across from the trailer parks and in the neighborhood, and they did a fantastic job. I want to say thank you to everybody that helped. We had people in the nursery. We had people outside working, and I want to thank everybody. Somehow I got stuck, man, in the water slide the other day, and it made me remember why I'm going to pray extra hard for all the teachers this next year. It's been 10 years since I've dealt with the little ones, and Jesus, I had to stop and go pray for patience every now and again. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs of lying wonders and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie. I'm not going to preach about a strong delusion from God this morning, but I am going to preach about believing a lie that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us today, oh God, that your will and your way would be done, that you would anoint my lips of clay. God, that you would speak into this house, oh God, that you would speak into the hearts, into the minds of the people that you love in this room, God. This is your church, oh God. These are your people. God, that you would speak to us today, oh God, that we leave this place, oh God, with strength and with power and with a sound mind. Lord, that your anointing would move and flow in this place, oh God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. The scripture says in Titus, the first chapter and the second verse, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. When you study this out, that word lie, it's the only place in the entire Bible that this word is actually used in the Bible. This word lie is different than any other word that's used in the Bible. It's different than any other place when it says thou shalt not lie. It's not talking about this word. When it talks about don't lie to your neighbor, it's not talking about this word. This is a completely different word. It says here that in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. That word is only used this one time in the entire Bible, and it means a voracious. It means a word. It means the inability. Tonight it says speaking only truth of honest, a voracious witness characterized by truthfulness and true cannot lie. This one place in the Bible, it speaks and says that God is a voracious God. It's different than any other kind of word. It's different than any other place in this Bible. But it says that our God is a voracious God, that he is incapable of lying. He is incapable of saying something that he's not going to stand behind. He's incapable of giving you a promise and not seeing that promise through to the end. You see, that's why you've got to understand that if God ever gives you a promise, that Satan's going to do everything that he can to bring the other side of that promise into fruition. He's going to do everything that he can to lie to you and to explain to you that this is not how it's going to be. That Satan is the exact opposite of what God is. He wants the exact opposite of what God wants to do in our lives. That's why it says in John 8:44, it says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Romans 1:25 says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creator more than the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." There's something about it that when Satan begins to attack you, he begins to attack in your mind. He begins to attack your mind. He begins to try to get into the inner workings of your mind. He doesn't know your thoughts. He can't read your thoughts. He doesn't know your future. All he knows is your past and the struggles that you've had of yesterday. All he can do is impress a thought in your life. All he can do is impress something upon you. You can be walking down the road and all of a sudden you get a thought in your mind and you think, where did that come from? What kind of a wretched person am I? What is wrong with my life? What am I doing to think thoughts like this, or to have something like that cross my mind? You've got to understand that when Satan begins to impress something on you, all you've got to do is say, you know what, get behind me, Satan. That's not me. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to be what God wants me to be. I'm trying to do what God wants me to do. When David looked out that day and saw Bathsheba, it wasn't wrong for him to glance out there and see Bathsheba. If he would have just looked and turned and walked away, he'd have never even had to repent for what he saw. But it was because he stopped and dwelled upon what he saw. When Satan tries to influence us and we stop and we begin to dwell upon it, we begin to play it out, we begin to go through it, we begin to believe it, that's when it begins to become a problem. That's why the scripture talks about that there's got to be a regeneration of your mind, that there's got to be a transforming. In Romans 12:2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That constantly I'm having to come back and say, "God, transform me, renew me, oh God. I don't want to be conformed to this world, oh God. Renew my mind, renew my thought patterns, renew the things that I've been dwelling upon, that I can be thinking about you." Titus 3:5 says, "Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." That there's something about it, that there's got to be a restoration, there's got to be a restoring of our minds, that we've got to be restored in the way that we think and the things that we go through. There was a man by the name of Casey Stengel. He was a longtime Major League Baseball manager. He had a unique way of using the English language. He had a unique way of talking that nobody else talked like him. It was in such a way that they called him Stingles. Oh, you just said a Stingles. It became something that was anonymous, that everybody in the league knew about, as they would make jokes about it and use the way that he talked and the words that he said, because it was so intriguing the way that he could word things and how funny he was. He once said, "I've always heard that it couldn't be done, but sometimes that doesn't always work." He'd always had a way of just wording and creating thoughts and ideas about things. He held a position on the board of directors for a California bank. According to the story, the original appeared in the Wall Street Journal. Casey described his duties in this way: "There ain't nothing to it. You go into a fancy meeting room, you just sit there and you never open your yap. And as long as you don't say nothing, they don't know whether you're smart or dumb. You just don't say nothing." It was something that when he would talk on the radio, people knew exactly who he was before they even announced who it was, or they didn't have to go back and find out who it was because of the voice that was so distinct to him. There are people in our lives that that you've come in contact with, that you've had a relationship with. If they called you this afternoon, that you wouldn't even have to think about who it was. You wouldn't even have to look at the caller ID. You wouldn't have to. You just recognize the voice that is spoken. You know exactly who it is. You know exactly who's speaking on the other end of that phone. I had somebody that I hadn't talked to in years call me the other day, and when their voice came across the phone, I had no idea. I couldn't recognize the number. I didn't have it in my phone, but when they spoke, I knew exactly who it was that was speaking, because it was a voice that was familiar. It was a voice that I knew. It was a voice that I recognized from years ago. The scripture that we read this morning talked about men that believed a lie and were damned. Men that were so that they believed something that was said, they believed something that would happen, that this lie literally cut them down and destroyed them. That I've watched as lies have swept through a church and they've cut down people and destroyed them. I've watched as Satan has lied to people, and then somehow, some way, they can't ever renew in their mind what it is that God wants to do, and all they can see is faults of yesterday, and the lie literally cuts them down. It's no secret what a tree looks like in Southwest Louisiana when it's been cut down. It doesn't matter how many hundreds of years old, when that tree is laid down, it's forever laid down. Hundreds of years of work that has taken to grow into that thing. And I've watched as a lie has just literally cut people down at the trunk and laid them over in the midst of everything that was going on. That it's just a lie that has been said. It's just a lie that Satan has somehow seeped into it. It doesn't matter if it comes from somebody in your family. It doesn't matter if it came from somebody in the church. It doesn't matter if it came from Satan himself. A lie is from the enemy. It doesn't matter where it originated from. It originated from Satan, because he is the father of all lies. And he's going to do everything that he can to implement lies into your life. He's going to do everything that he can to get you to begin to believe a lie. He's going to do everything that he can to get you to begin to dwell upon that lie and to believe that maybe this lie is actually a reality in my life, that what I'm looking at is my reality. Job sat there with his friends, and even his friends were trying to somewhat help him. They looked at him and said, "It is your fault." They were misinformed. They didn't understand it, but the words that come out of their mouth hurt him. They cut him. They destroyed him. They were not nice words, but it was what they thought was happening, and it was a lie, that it wasn't his fault. It was from God. Goliath stood on the mountainside as he mocked and made fun, as he looked at the children of Israel and mocked their God. He mocked where they came from. He mocked all the things about them. There was something about it, a lie that they begin to leave, that a lie that they begin to believe, that they no longer had any strength. You look at the children of Israel as they were anointed to walk into the promised land. But the problem was, is that there was a lie that began to filter through the people as they begin to say that we're not strong enough. We're only grasshoppers. There's no possible way that we're ever going to be what God wants us to be. We're never going to be anointed like God wants us to be. We're never going to dwell in the homes that God wants us to dwell in. It was Satan that told Eve a lie. It was a lie that Joseph's brothers told Jacob. It was a lie that put Joseph in Potiphar's house and Joseph into the prison. It was a lie that the princes used to try to destroy Daniel. It was a lie that tried to cut them down and tried to destroy them and tried to bring them to a place where they were no longer useful to the kingdom of God. That Satan is going to do everything that he can to lie to you. He'll tell you things like you're going to die. He'll tell you things like your children are going to die. He'll tell you things like your children are never going to live for God. He'll tell you things like the sickness that is in your body is going to be the end of you. He'll tell you things that you're a failure and that you're a joke and that you have no future. He'll tell you things and remind you of things of yesterday, like the men that stood on the walls of Jerusalem and mocked every army that came to them and said that we'll send out our women and our sickly and our children children, and you still will not be able to defeat us. There's something about it as he uses lies, as he tries to put them into our lives, and he tries to get them to create an avenue of thought patterns that we begin to believe the lie. God has sent me here this morning to preach to a lie that somebody has been in, that has been infused into your life, that God spoke to me last night as I prayed for this church and changed everything that I planned on preaching today, as he said that there's a lie that God has spoken, that the enemy has spoken into some lives, and that he's saying, you know what, there's something about it that you've got to understand. There's something about it that when the enemy begins to talk, that it is a lie, that when the enemy begins to talk, that there is no future in it, that when the enemy begins to talk, that he's doing everything that he can to destroy what God is trying to do in your life. I worked with a young man. I know a young man that as a child, he had some things that happened with him and another cousin. An older cousin took advantage of him. Nothing major, nothing that you can't recover from, but from that day forward, the lie was set and seeded into his life. From that day forward, every time that he went to date a girl, that lie was spoken into his mind that you're a homosexual and you'll never be what God wants you to be. From that day forward, every time he thought about marriage, that lie was brought back from something that happened in his life 20 years ago that would be brought back up and reminded of him that something happened when he was a child that he had no control over, and it tormented him. It was a lie that was spoken into his world. It was a lie that was spoken into his life that said, you know what, this is your future and this is the way that it's going to be. I spoke to a young man just a few days ago that as he sat there with everything inside of him, he was afraid that he said, Satan has told me that he's going to destroy my life and my marriage, that he's going to tear down everything that I have, that I'm going to fall immorally, that I'm going to destroy the ministry that God has for my life. That if he can get you to begin to believe that junk, if he can get you to begin to believe things like that, if he can get into your heart and into your mind that every time you take a step forward, he says, no, you don't understand. I know things about you that nobody else knows about. I know things about your past that nobody else knows about. I've seen things that have happened in your world that nobody else knows about you. So there's no possible way for you to move forward in this situation. You might as well just back off and leave it alone, because there is no future here. I talked to a young man that as he prayed in an altar at a camp meeting, God gave him a vision of his family, a vision of his future as he saw his children there. And there was something about the one that he was holding that he couldn't make out as a clarity, as it was fuzzy around the corners. And because he couldn't make out the clarity of one child, Satan began to use it in his mind that I'm going to destroy that child. I'm going to kill that child. I'm going to take that child's life. To a place that he was worried to even get close to the child because of the future that he already believed in his mind that was in store for that child. See, you've got to understand when the enemy begins to start talking to you, that it is a lie. That when the enemy begins to come against you like a flood, you've got to understand, wait a minute, you're lying to me. You're lying to me. You're lying to me. You're lying to me. I know I'm a bit excited this morning. I know I'm a little bit fired up, but you've got to understand in this place that when the enemy begins to speak into your life, you've got to understand the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the enemy. Some of us, we're so sensitive to the voice of the enemy, we can recognize it just like that. We wonder if we know the voice of God, but one thing's for sure, we know exactly what the voice of the enemy sounds like because we allow him to speak into our life over and over and over again. We allow him to speak fear. We allow him to speak pain. We allow him to take our joy. We allow him to take our peace. And when he begins to speak, it's almost like we become fearful, like Goliath screaming out in the midst of that city on the side of that hill, that it just brings fear because we know what the enemy's voice sounds like. I remember when I finally began to answer my call to preach. I knew that God had called me to preach. I finally answered the call to preach. I didn't want to be a preacher. Great-great-granddaddy was a preacher. Granddaddy was a preacher. Dad was a preacher. last thing I wanted to be was a preacher, and I've told you that. And I remember I started trying to make strides towards it. I started doing what God wanted me to do. I started youth pastoring, and all of a sudden God began to remind me of things that had happened in my family of yesterday. He began to remind me of instances of where things and people that were close to my family had failed in sin and had destroyed an entire generation of people. People in my family that were in ministry and they failed and they messed up and it affected a church and different things that are going on. And he began to speak that lie into my life, that this is your future. I'm going to do the same thing to you that I did to them, that the track record that they hold is going to be the same track record that you're going to hold. You might as well quit now because you're going to waste your life, because there's coming a day that I'm going to bring you down just like I brought them down. I'm going to bring you down just like I did other people in your family, and I'm going to destroy you. And when it's over, the wake of it is going to be terrible. It's going to, it literally paralyzed me. I didn't want to be in ministry anymore. I knew that I had to be, but I quit striving for it like I used to be. I knew that I was called, but there was a fear inside of me that said, you might as well just back off. Why try if all I'm going to do is waste and destroy the lives that are around me? Why try if that's going to be my future? I remember sitting in my car one night outside of a restaurant, and I began to weep and I began to cry as I began to feel that heaviness come over me. As I'd just gotten done working with the youth, and I sat there outside of a restaurant. I was maybe 20 years old, and I remember tears coming down my face as I sat there and I began to talk to Jesus. God, you understand, I begin to believe this lie. I begin to wrap my mind around this lie. This lie has begun to take hold of me, and it literally has begun to affect my ministry and my life and my future. You've got to help me. I begin to believe something that is not yours. I begin to pick something up that I picked up all by myself. Some of you've got to understand that some of the lies that you've been believing have nothing to do with your walk with God, but it's things that you've allowed yourself to pick up along the way. It's things that you've allowed yourself and Satan has been pushed into your mind that has nothing to do with your future, but he's trying to do everything to make it a part of your future. Hezekiah was trying to live for God. Hezekiah was trying to be what God wanted him to be. His dad didn't live for God. The kings before him didn't live for God. And when he decided to live for God, when he decided that this is what he was going to do, the Assyrians, they had to pay tribute to him. He refused to pay tribute. They were under the Syrians' thumb. He told them, no more. We're separating ourselves from you. They begin to tear down the altars. They begin to make sure that everybody's started worshiping the one true God, and the Assyrian armies begin to assemble. They begin to gather the Ethiopians. They begin to gather all of their friends, and they begin to let Hezekiah know exactly what was going to happen in his life. He sent men to the prophet Isaiah, and they came back and said that, hey, the prophet Isaiah says everything's going to be okay. He sends word out to the Assyrian king that you need to leave me alone. We're not listening to you. There was a confidence, there was pride, and the Assyrian king sat down and he began to draft a letter. In this letter, he told of all of the other kings in the area that he destroyed. In this letter, he named every country that he'd walked through, and literally, not only did he take their kingdom from them, but he destroyed it literally to the ground, never to be rebuilt again. That he went through cities and destroyed people and cities, that he wiped them off the face of the earth as he began to write about all of these things that he had done and all of the kings that he had destroyed in his day. And then he made the statement, what makes you think that you're not going to be next on my list? And then he made the mistake of saying, don't ever think that your God is going to protect you from me. Don't ever think that your God is going to be able to stand up against me, because I destroyed the temples of those other gods and you're going to be next. When the messengers delivered it into Hezekiah's hands and he began to read it, fear gripped him. He began to read of all of of the names of all of the other people that had been destroyed. He began to remember the other kings that were around him that had been torn down by the Assyrians. He began to remember the stories that he had heard of the violence and how they utterly destroyed entire towns and groups of people, and fear began to grip him. But something happened that day as he took that letter and he went into the house of God. The scripture says that he took it to the temple and he walked into that temple and he took that letter, and the scripture says that he laid it before the Lord. He said, God, this is what they're saying about you. This is what they're saying that they're going to do to your people and to your world and to the people that you love. I've given you my life. I've separated myself. I've tried to turn the kingdom away from idolatry. And this is what my enemies are beginning to say. You see, you've got to understand that when Satan comes to you and he tells you that he's going to destroy your marriage, he's not just talking about you, but he's talking about your God. When he comes to you and he tells you that you're going to make a mistake and it's going to destroy everything, he's not just talking about you, he's talking about your God. When he tells you that he's going to utterly rip you apart and destroy you and you're going to backslide, he's not just talking about you, he's talking about your God. When he tells you that you're not good, that this whatever's going on in your world is going to be the death of you, he's not just talking about you, he's talking about your God. Because what he's telling you is that what makes you think that your God is strong enough to stand in the face of me? What makes you think that your God is strong enough to stop me from destroying your marriage? What makes you think that your God is strong enough to keep you from falling and destroying your world? What makes you think that your God is strong enough to heal your body and to save your soul? What makes you think that your God is strong enough to keep you in the midst of the storm that's going on in your life? What you've got to understand is say, you know what? I'm going to take this to an almighty God, because you're not just talking about me, you're talking about my Jesus. You're not just bringing this up and say, I know I've got faults, I know I've got weaknesses, I know that I've got problems, I know that I've got things in my life that aren't perfect, but you're not just talking about me, you're talking about my Jesus. You're telling me that my Jesus isn't strong enough to keep my marriage intact. You're telling me that my Jesus isn't strong enough to heal my body and change me. You're telling me that my Jesus isn't strong enough to deliver me from whatever sin that I might be bound by. So you know what I'm going to do with this? I'm going to go tell my Jesus what you've been saying about him. I'm going to go let you know that I'm not going to believe your lie. I'm not going to believe the junk that you've been bringing against me. I'm not going to believe all of the stuff that you've been saying is going to happen in my future. That I'm not just going to sit back and take this setting down. But I'm going to let you know that I'm taking this to an altar and I'm going to lay it down. Jesus, this is what he's saying. He's saying he's going to destroy my life. He's saying you're not strong enough. He's saying my marriage is in shambles and that you don't have the power to keep it. But I'm giving it to you, God. I'm laying it on an altar. I'm letting you know that I know that you are big enough, awesome enough, and strong enough to keep me in the midst of whatever battle and storm that I'm going through. I'm going to kill you. No, you're not. I'm his child. I'm going to destroy your marriage. No, you're not. I'm his child. I'm going to take your health. No, you're not. I'm his child. You're never going to be what you used to be. Oh, you don't understand. You're just lying to me. You're feeding me a bunch of junk because you're afraid of what I'm going to do. You're afraid that I'm going to get back up and realize who I am in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to realize that all these lies that you've told me, all of this junk that's happened, all of the lies that were used to drag me out of church, all of the lies that that you orchestrated to tear down my reputation and my world, to make me get distracted with what God was doing in my life. They're nothing more than lies. And you know what I'm going to do with your lies? I'm going to lay them on an altar, and I'm going to let Jesus know what you've been saying about him. I'm going to let Jesus know that you don't think that he's strong enough to take care of my situation. Sick and tired of people saying, oh, I'm struggling with my sexuality because of something that's going on. That's a lie that Satan's speaking into somebody's life because I don't know what the problem is. I don't know what's going on. You need to take it and put it on an altar and say, you know what? I believe it and I claim it in Jesus' name that I shall live and not die. I'm going to tear this apart. No, I'm claiming it in Jesus' name. My marriage shall live and not die. I'm going to rip your children apart. They're going to be backslide forever. You're telling me that my God's not strong enough to reach in the very depths of hell and drag my babies back to an altar and refill them full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost? That's what you're saying about my God? Wait a minute. I got something I need to tell him. I got something I'm going to let him know, that I got something that I need to bring before my Jesus. I'm here to preach to a lie this morning. I don't know what he's told you. I don't know what it is that he's drugged you through. I don't know what it is that you've begun to allow yourself to believe. I don't know what kind of lie it is that tore you apart and messed up your relationship with Jesus. But God is speaking into your world this morning, and he wants you to know that that's all it is just a lie. And he wants to say, you know what? I've got restoration. I've got joy. I've got peace. I want to restore you back from where you were. I want to take what the enemy has cut down. I want to take what the enemy has said has been kind of sunder and shall never grow again. I want to take that thing. You see, that's what Satan does. He loves to twist the truth. He'll take a little bit of a truth in your life. He'll take a weak moment that you had. He'll take a moment in time that something happened in your world, and he'll take that and he'll twist it and try to turn it into a reality for your life. He'll take that and twist it and try to turn it into something. Satan's no dummy. He's good at what he does. He's been doing it for a long time. And he will take it and twist it in your mind and in your life and try to get you to begin to believe a lie, to begin to believe that there is no future, begin to believe that there's no possible way that you're ever going to get out of this situation. It's not the load that breaks you down. Let me rephrase it. It's not the lie that breaks you down. It's the fact that you carry it alone. It's not the load. It's not the lie that breaks you down. It's the fact that you're carrying it all by yourself. Hezekiah looked at the situation. He looked at the armies that had been assembled against him. He looked at the evidence of everybody else that had been destroyed around him. And in the midst of all of the evidence, of all of the truth that that king sent him that day, he took it to an altar and said, Jesus, he says you're not big enough. He says you can't do it. He says there's no possible way that you'll ever be able to do what you said that you were going to do in my situation. But I'm not carrying this lie all by myself anymore. I'm going to lay it down on this altar this morning. I'm not carrying this lie all by myself this morning. I'm going to lay it down on an altar, and I'm going to allow you to take care of it from this day forward. Job 14 and 7 says it like this: for there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root therefore wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. What's he saying? He's saying it's been cut down. It's dried up and it's dead. But the very scent of water can cause that tree to come back to life. The very scent of hope can cause that tree to begin to flourish and begin to grow once again. There in Odessa, we went through an entire year without water. And I'm coming to a close if my wife will come. We went through an entire year without one drop of rain. I watched plants dry up and die. I watched plants that just seemed to be gone and dead that I thought would never ever sprout or be anything ever again. I remember one night as it began to rain. That next day as I walked outside, things that were dried, things that you could break the limbs off of and there was no life in, all of a sudden there began to be life that began to sprout out of the bottom of that. All of a sudden they begin to grow back. All of a sudden they begin to bounce back. All of a sudden they begin to grow back to what it was before the drought ever came. There are some people in this room that God wants you to know that the very scent of water is going to restore you back to where you came from. There are some people in this room that you've got to understand that a lie might have cut you down. It may have wounded you mortally deep. It might have brought you to the place where you're at today. It might be the thing that has kept you at arm's length. It might be the thing that has literally paralyzed your ministry. It might be the thing that caused you to turn and walk out those doors and you've never come back into a church again. It might be the thing that mortally wounded you to a place that you never thought that God could ever use you or you could ever trust again. But God says, if you'll just allow me for the just even the scent of water, just even the scent of his spirit. That's what's happening in this place today, that God is wanting his spirit to move and flow in somebody's life, that you've carried it long enough, that you've allowed it to be a part of your world long enough, that even just a scent of the Holy Ghost moving and flowing in the facility of where you are will cause something begin to flourish in your spirit. Something inside that was said that it's dead and gone begin to grow and begin to flourish and begin to come something that seemed to have been dead for a long time. Lord Jesus, I've preached the best I can preach this morning. I've gotten excited. I've yelled and screamed. But God, I know exactly what you said. God, I want your spirit to move and flow in this place right now, Jesus. God, you see every lie that has been told. You see every distraction that has been brought forth. You see every word that the enemy has said. You see everything that Satan has spoken into the lives of the people that you love in this room. Devil. You said you're going to take this from me. You said that this child was going to die. That you were going to do that. You said that my marriage was going to fall apart. You said that I'm going to fall short of what it is that God's called me to do. And when I do, it's going to destroy everybody in my Sunday school class. It's going to destroy everybody in the church that I'm going to pastor one day. It's going to destroy all of the people that I've ever taught a Bible study to. And because of that, I've allowed that lie to paralyze me. But I've believed your lie for too long. I've carried this for too long. I've looked at it for too long. I've allowed you to remind me of it driving down the road. I've allowed you to remind me of it when I walk into church in a place that should be joyous and peaceful. I've allowed you to bring it up in my life when I should be able to get away from it. I should be able to walk away from it. But I've allowed you to keep bringing this back up into my world. But today, I'm going to take your lie and I'm going to bring it to Jesus. Because you're not just talking about me, you're talking about my God. And lay it on an altar and I'm going to give it to him today. Because you're talking about my Jesus. As we all stand this morning, I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. I want everybody to begin to move towards an altar. I don't care what it might be. I don't care what kind of law. Well, I don't know. Everybody in this room, Satan has tried to speak something into your world and into your life. He's tried to create some kind of confusion. He's tried to let you know that there's a lie and that there is no future. But what about all the ministers that have gone before me that have backslid? That's not your future. I'm bringing it. I'm bringing it to an altar. What about the situations that have gone on? What about things that have happened in my family? What about things that can't? No, I'm bringing it to an altar. Satan, you bring me some things that there might be a little bit of truth wrapped up in here somewhere. But this isn't my truth, and this isn't my future. So I'm laying it on an altar today. And I'm giving it to Jesus in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. There's some people in this room that you have believed a lie for too long. There's some people in this room that you've allowed Satan to speak lies into your life for too long. But this morning you're putting it on an altar and you're saying, you know what? God, it's yours. God, I'm bringing it to the temple today. I'm laying it down right here and I'm giving it to you. Satan, you're a liar. You're not taking my job. You're not taking my future. You're not taking my family. You're not taking my children. You're not taking my life. But I'm giving it to my Jesus because you're not just talking about me, you're talking about him. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.
My God is more than enough. He can supply all my needs. He is my El Shaddai. He always looks out for me.
Devil.
Jehovah Jireh.
I'm claiming victory.
He is my God.
That's my kids and they're going to be saved.
Oh,
devil.
Jehovah Jireh.
That's my husband.
God.
That's my marriage, and it's going to be in
my God is more than enough. He can supply. supply all my needs. He is my help, supply. He always looks out for me. Jehovah Jireh.
Oh, yes, he is.
He is my God.
Oh, yes, he is.
Jehovah Jireh. He is my God.
Well, out of the earth is his,
and the fullness thereof. Everything that I need, you can be sure of. Jehovah Jireh. He always looks out for me. Oh, Jehovah Jireh.
Brother Pugh, you're just getting a little excited this morning. Now, there's some people in this room that you need to understand that it is a lie and that's all that it is. There's some people in this room that you need to understand that he's tried to speak it into a truth into your life, and it's not going to be a truth. It's not going to be a truth in your life, but you've got victory. 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 Scripture that we started with tonight, talked about, I'll think, oh, he's preached so long, it's tonight already, huh? Talked about that they believed a lie that they might be damned. This lie came from God, where God took his hands off of them and walked away and said, do whatever you want to do. To me, what is more sad than somebody like this is somebody that has promise and future and has still got a call of God on their life, and you believe a lie and you allow yourself to be damned. Not a lie that came, a lie that has came from Satan, that has tried to confuse you and destroy your life and your ministry and your marriage, and try to destroy what God's trying to do in your life. And we allow what that lie that Satan has spoken into our lives, and we believe it. And we take hold of it, and it becomes a part of our life. Nope, not me. Not me. I remember there's been times in my life I've taken the bait and I've come to an altar and I said, you know what, Jesus? Nope, I'm done with it. You didn't give this to me. I picked this up all by myself and I'm giving it back to you. You didn't give this to me. Satan lied to me and somehow I bought it hook, line, and sinker. But I'm giving it to you tonight, Jesus, because that's not going to be my future. That's not going to be my future. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Well, we've got fish next door. They told me they'd be done about 12:30, so I did all right. And they've got it all cooked up. So you can eat extra fast now because they got a little extra cooked up. So you don't have to pace yourself. You can just jump in, throw it in a headlock, and get after it. They're asking for a $10 donation. But I believe you're going to let the Holy Ghost speak to you, and you're just going to want to bless the men's department so that we can get some new doors around here. I don't know if you've tried to open some of the doors around here. I don't know if most of the time, by the time you get here, but all of us that unlock the doors, you've got to stop and talk real sweet to her for a little while. You got to hold your tongue just right, get on one foot, and then you got to, it's time for some new locks, and, we're not. Everybody gets a key. If you're a member, you get a key. Don't worry. I know Sister Kim's all nervous about not getting her key. We're gonna. If Sister Kim gets a key, you can rest assured you're gonna get a key. Amen. But we're eating next door. Y'all step next door. We're gonna have a great time of food and fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.